Before I start, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time that we can fellowship and sing songs of praise to you. We thank you for especially your word, how you have preserved it through the centuries. And through your grace, you have allowed us to see the future. You know what's going to happen, Lord, and we can put our faith and our trust in your word and draw encouragement and knowledge from it too, Lord. So we just pray that you help us to forget the troubles of the day and to be led by your Holy Spirit to understand the message that you have for us and to burn it into our hearts and our minds that we may live it out in our lives. So commit this time to you, Lord. Please help us through your Holy Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got this topic from Ian when he was doing his series on the book of Revelation recently. And when I read these words, I knew a little bit about the millennium, but not a lot. So it inspired me to research them more. I was expecting most of the words of the millennium to be in the New Testament, so I was really surprised to find that it's the Old Testament that has most of the prophecies about this period of time. So what we're going to just quickly look at tonight is, first of all, what is the millennium? Where does it fit in the prophecy? Who will be there? What will it be like? And what will we do? So I'm only just going to be scratching the surface. And as we go through, there will be other topics that will be linked in, but need to be studied separately and deeper. So it's a good time to be like the Bereans. Flora and I, we really enjoy a good plate of biryani, so we jokingly call them the Biryanis. And the Bereans were the Jews of noble character who eagerly received the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and they examined the scriptures every day to check that what Paul was teaching was true. And I think that's what we should be doing as well. So, what is the millennium? Well, it's that period of time when our Lord Jesus reigns in this world from Jerusalem for 1,000 literal years. And why does I say literal? We don't want to confuse this with 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8. It says that with God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That says that God is outside of time. He's not constrained. So he can stretch one day into 1,000 years if he wants to, and then do the reverse. So as we go through these verses, you'll find that there is actually a series of events that occurs. In verses 1 to 3, as Ethan read, the millennium starts with Satan being thrown into the bottomless pit, so he cannot deceive people or nations at all. Now, in my version, I've got the old and battered New American Standard. It says the angel laid hold of him. So those words, laid hold in the Greek, means a mighty grasp, a powerful grasp. So Satan is violently and he's powerfully seized by this angel and unceremoniously thrown into the pit for his 1,000-year solitary confinement. In verses 4 to 6, that will show Jesus' kingdom on the earth. And as I said, he will be ruling from the city of Jerusalem as his capital, and that's stated in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. Verses 7 to 9, where Satan is released, only because God allows him to, and leads the last rebellion against the Lord Jesus. In verse 10, Satan is defeated and thrown into the lake of fire. And in verses 11 to 15, we read about the last judgment, or the great white throne judgment, which marks the end of the millennium. So where does this all fit in prophecy? It can get a little bit sticky here because there's many different interpretations by various Bible scholars. So I want to stress this is just purely my view. And once again, this is where you would need to be like the Bereans yourselves. My view is that it occurs immediately after the second advent of Christ and after the Battle of Armageddon, which we read about in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 to 16, and Revelation 19, 17 to 21. Now, the Battle of Armageddon is also known in the Bible as the Battle of That Great Day of God Almighty, as mentioned in Revelation 16, verse 14. So Armageddon is where all the armies of the world, they meet and join Antichrist in the Middle East to wipe out and annihilate the Jews. But just at the right time, Christ returns to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to fight Antichrist and the armies of the world to save the remnant of the Jewish survivors. And he does this in full view of the whole world. That's in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 19. It's making my hair stand up. The Lord kills all the armies of the nations that were gathered against him, and all unbelievers, free and slave, small and great. That is, people who supported and worshipped the Antichrist. The Lord judges them all in a moment. That's in Revelation chapter 19, 18 to 19. After he's done that, he captures Antichrist and his false prophet, and he throws them alive into the lake of fire. Another righteous judgment in Revelation 19, 20. The point I want to make here is that the Lord's victory is quick, it's decisive, and it's final. It's not that he scrapes in by the skin of his teeth. He's not dragging his bruised and battered body across the finishing line and saying, "Phew, that was a close call." No, it's just the opposite. And I think this is a great source of encouragement. You know, prophecy is more certain than the Apostle Peter's witnessing of the Lord's transfiguration, which we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. God's word and his prophecies are already sure and certain because God cannot lie. But Peter's experience at the transfiguration and also our experience of what we see in the world confirm this. They make God's word more sure. So what I'm trying to say is, if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We really don't need to worry. So who will be there? If we go to verse 4, we're given a couple of groups of people. In the first half of verse 4, we have the words, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." These people are church-age believers, the bride of Christ, us, because we are co-heirs with Christ, in Romans 8, verses 16 to 17. And we will reign with Christ, as we will be told in a couple of verses down in verse 6. And also the other good Bible reference there is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. The other group of people in the second half of verse 4 are the souls of those who were beheaded or had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive the mark on their heads or hands. These people are the tribulation Christians that were martyred for standing up for Jesus. They refused to worship the beast. They didn't take his mark so they could buy and sell and carry on with life as normal. They were true and faithful witnesses of Christ and were beheaded for that. Now I thought to myself, I wonder if this could be family and friends that we know of today. But then we go into verse 5, and once again, split it up into two pieces. Verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Who are the rest of the dead? Well, the rest of the dead are unbelievers from Cain, who will be raised at the end of the millennium for the great white throne judgment. So these condemned souls are currently in Hades awaiting that judgment. And then in the second half of verse 5, just have those first few words, "This is the first resurrection." I thought, well, what's the first resurrection? It refers back to verse 4. So you need to draw a little arrow back to verse 4. And it describes the resurrection of different groups of believers at different times in history. As we know, the very first to be resurrected from the grave was Jesus Christ himself. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 24, that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And fallen asleep is just a biblical way of saying they've died. The other group that will be going into the millennium is church age believers. Ones who, we are in the church age now. So people who have died now in Christ, they will be resurrected by Christ to be his own. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. Then there's a special case of the resurrection of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 verse 11. And that's a different study altogether. But they will be there in the millennium. And as we've read in verse 4, you've got the tribulation saints. So the first resurrection occurs in stages. But there's another group of people, which you need to go back to Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 34, which is set in the second advent. The Lord Jesus is down here on the earth, and he's judging the Gentiles, the sheep and the goats. And I couldn't help thinking, this is a parallel sort of judgment to what Dave was teaching this morning with the Exodus and the Passover and the Hebrews being separated from the Egyptians. So in this passage, most Bibles will have judgment of the nations, but it should be actually judgment of the Gentiles. The Greek word used there is ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnic from. And depending on the context, it can be nations or it can be individuals. But here in the context, it's pretty clear that they're individuals that are being judged and separated. So the sheep are believers, Gentile believers, who will go into the millennium. And the goats are the Gentile unbelievers who will go into Hades awaiting the final judgment. So you want to make sure that you're not classed with the goats. The other one, a group of people, will be the remnant of Jews who survived the tribulation. In that passage, Jesus recalls them, my brethren. So they will go into the millennium as well. So I hope that's clear. It can be a little bit, took me a while. So what will it be like? What will these 1,000 years when Jesus reigns on the earth, what will they be like? Well, in short, it's going to be wonderful and exciting. Just think about it. We will be there to see Jesus rule as king on the throne of David from Jerusalem. His government will be perfect. And David and Ethan, when you're talking about the economics, the Lord's got it all sorted. Right, so it will be perfect government. And we're told that in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 to 5. Also Isaiah 55, 1 to 5, and you can put in there Zechariah 14, 9 as well. There's a lot of prophecy about the millennium in the book of Isaiah. The other thing is there'll be universal knowledge of God because the Lord Jesus reigns spiritually as well as publicly and politically. And that's in Psalm 2, verse 8 to 9, and Isaiah 11, 4 to 9. There'll be universal prosperity. There'll be universal peace. If I can just throw these verses at you. Psalm 46 verse 9. Hosea chapter 2 verse 18. And Micah chapter 4 verse 3. In those passages you'll see the phrase rod of iron. And that means that the Lord Jesus punishes evil in his kingdom. There will be no tolerance of it. His judgment is righteous and it's just. Now, living in our world, we get angry, we get frustrated when we see criminals literally escaping, getting away with murder. they're not getting punished in the way that they should be punished, but that's not going to happen under Jesus' rule. The other great thing is that the earth gets refurbished back to the Garden of Eden condition, where animals lose their ferocity, they're not dangerous, and plant life will be lush and abundant. For people living in the millennium, long life. Isaiah, again, chapter 65, verses 20 to 22, teaches that people born in the millennium will be considered very young at 100 years of age. So that means if you're born in that 1,000-year rule of Christ, at 500 years, you'll be middle-aged. So one thing's for sure, there won't be any skincare products or anti-aging therapies in the millennium. The other thing is, the good news is for Israel, they will be fully restored. They will go into the promised land in its entirety. So Israel now is only a small part of what it actually should be. But under Jesus' rule, they will go into the promised land in their entirety, and the Lord God will pour all his favour out on them as his special chosen people. And finally, there will be no human religion because Satan is bound in the pit. Which leads me into the negatives. Believe it or not, there's going to be a negative. And it's a big negative. The only source of evil in the millennium will be people, because they still have the sin nature, just like we do now. So even children born in the millennium, they will be born with the sin nature, and it won't be fed by the influence of Satan. And we can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, which I'll just quickly read now. So at verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore." When you read Gog and Magog there, that refers specifically to nations that will be in existence during the millennium. If you go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll also read Gog and Magog, but that is a different thing altogether. Magog there is a great land north, in the north, and Gog is its leader. And a lot of Bible scholars interpret that to mean that Russia and its leader, in today's terms. So it's rather surprising that huge numbers of people reject Jesus' rule. They are as the number of the sand of the sea, and they will go to the far corners of the earth to get away from him. So the point here is that people living in the millennium will choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ even when they see him, even when they enjoy peace and prosperity and Satan is unable to do anything. It's the kind of world that we dream of and sing songs about. But because of the sin nature, even the millennium will be tarnished. The thing is, there is still a need for salvation, even under Jesus' perfect rule. People will still need to make a choice. Salvation is still faith in Christ. And that is the one thing that does not change through all the various times or dispensations of biblical history. So what will we do when we're there? In the verse 6, we're given a couple of hints. "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection," which we've looked at. "Over these the second death has no power." But here we go. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So if you've ever aspired to be a public servant, here's your chance. In our terms, we'll be public servants in the Lord's government on the earth. We'll be public servants as priests of God and of Christ to reign with him for the 1,000 years. What a huge honour that is. Our cup runneth over with job satisfaction. Something that eludes us now. There'll be no boredom, and we cannot conceive the joy and excitement of serving the Lord in his kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ right now in Romans chapter 8 verse 17. And that's a great promise to remember and to look forward to. And also, we will be holy. Holy in this means to be set aside for godly and priestly service. And because of that, the second death has no power over us because we are with Christ. If you haven't worked it out, the second death is eternity in the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. Once again, you want to make sure you don't want to be there, because once you're there, you're there. You'll never get out. And it's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 to 15. So in conclusion, the millennial rule of Christ on earth proves beyond any doubt faith in Christ and being born from above is the only solution to man's sin nature. I'm a bit old-fashioned traditionalist, but when I say man's sin nature, I'm including women in that too. So we might think that a perfect environment is a solution to sin. But let's be reminded that sin originated in the Garden of Eden. People will still choose to rebel under Jesus' perfect rule, even with Satan out of the picture. In the millennium, our Lord converts the chaos and the tyranny and the brutality of the Antichrist tribulation world rule immediately into peace, righteousness and prosperity. His kingdom will be the opposite of the Antichrist in every way. And indeed, it will be a completely different government than what we've ever experienced here on earth under man. So it should not matter how bad and scary things might get here. Let's remember that if we are in Christ, we have eternal blessings. He will never forsake us, and we are not treated as orphans. So in these times, we as believers can have inner happiness or joy, which the Apostle Paul taught about in the book of Philippians. In Christ, we can have confidence and we can have stability. And let's remember the eternal blessings and the promises of God. I just want to say that unbelievers, people who aren't Christians, are very good at watching how a Christian behaves under stress. If we are joyful, if we are stable and we are confident, that is a strong and powerful witness to somebody who doesn't believe, and it might even get them thinking about the Lord. Let's also remember that the Lord is victorious forever. Doesn't matter how bad things get, and we know they're going to get worse, let's remember that God wins in the end, and we are on the winning side. In Romans chapter 8, 26 to 39. But the most important point I want to finish with is that salvation is always by faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what time of history we're in, John chapter 3 verses 16 to 17 still applies. So does Acts 4:12, and there is no other name by which men are saved. Today is the day of salvation, declares 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 6 verse 2. So don't delay, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that your word does not change, that we can put all of our faith, we can put all of our trust in you. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and also what he is going to do for us into the future, Lord. And we pray that what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, saving souls, it's still in work today. and it's going to work into the future. Please help us to remember your word. Help us not to doubt. Help us not to worry. That as the Lord Jesus taught in the Gospels, that we are to be faithful ambassadors for him here on earth, that we are to be the salt of the earth and his light. Help us to be all of these things. Thank you for preserving your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will never leave us, who is our comforter and our advocate. To him be the glory forever and to the end of eternity. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.